What a great morning. I was thinking as I was listening to both of them preach this morning how unusual this is. I would be willing to wager, of course I don't have omniscience, but I would bet there's not too many other men this morning that were getting exhortation like that from the Word of God. So truly a privilege to be here this morning, and thank you to both of you for all the time and study that took to put forth those messages. So thank you. We're just going to ask, have a short time of Q&A here this morning. You're all going to be able to ask some questions as well. But I'm going to start it off by just asking kind of a reflection on what you were saying, thinking about how our culture is today. What you both were talking about was so countercultural. A humble man, a God-fearing man. And then you, Ace, talking about a man who leads in the home and the church. These are not only not very much discussed, but they're really anathema in our society today. Let's start off with just the understanding of, you both touched on the gospel, but I'd like you to emphasize that more, why the gospel is so important for one to understand and believe as sort of the prerequisite. Why is salvation necessary in order to be the kind of man you were talking about, humble, God-fearing, and the kind of man you were talking about, a leader in the home and the church?
Yeah, I mean, the gospel is vital, first of all, because an unbelieving heart is a dead heart. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and so a dead heart will not believe the truths that God has revealed in his word. That heart needs to be made alive. And once that heart then is made alive, it is then that we will begin to desire the Word of God, believe the Word of God, and then begin to live out the Word of God in our lives. And so it all goes back to really understanding man's heart, that before man is saved, before man becomes born again, he is dead in his trespasses and sins and won't desire to live a humble life, won't desire to be a leader in his home and a leader in God's church, because none of those desires will be there until his heart has been made alive.
Yeah, really desire the opposite thing. Men want to be proud. We want to be number one.
Exactly.
And men don't, I think many men I know in my own life, you're happy at some point to be passive and let others do what you should be doing. I mean, you see this in the political engagement today. Not that it's wrong for women to be political leaders. You didn't go to that degree, but you see who's leading our country now. It's largely female that has so much leadership in our country. How would you answer that question about why the gospel is so necessary as a prerequisite to having these qualities of humility and leadership in the home and the church? I think it has something to do with the Holy Spirit too, being inside of you.
Right. Yeah, I mean, yeah, as they said, a person's dead. So humility is not something, obviously, our culture is not a humble culture. It's debased and prideful in every sense of the word. It knows nothing over a brokenness of sin. It knows nothing over trembling at the word of God. And so the gospel has to turn the lights on in that sense. And I would say even, you know, the gospel obviously is so antithetical to the culture. And not only important, you know, obviously for a person to become humble and for a person to become broken and to become that man who fears God, but it's also important for the culture to see what that looks like. And so the gospel provides that. It provides that picture for the culture to look and to see, you know, when we're claiming a certain thing, when we're saying certain things and preaching certain things, that the culture then can look at us. It's important for them to see the production of that. And without the work of the Holy Spirit, without that regeneration that takes place when a person is saved, they're never going to have that picture. They don't have a clear view of what that looks like. And so I think it's very important for that. I mean, obviously they're going to hate that, and they're not going to want that until the Spirit works in their life. But it's important for them to see what it looks like. And so I think the gospel is impactful in that sense as well.
Okay, I want to follow up with something you said in your message about the importance of spiritual disciplines, sort of the ordinary means of grace that God provides for us to grow and have our desires be. You have to have the desire to do these things. You can't just sort of check a box, and it can't be rote. You'll give up on it. So how, talk more about these spiritual disciplines for men, and that these are things that we battle against, you know, taking the time that there's always more quote unquote exciting things to do. You know, it's interesting things to see on social media or to go do, to be outside or whatever, watch the game. So how what would be your exhortation to all of the men here as to how we can be more, to get off the blocks in some of these spiritual disciplines so we can grow and then develop, God can develop these desires inside of us?
Yeah, I think it begins certainly with priorities. So you understand the biblical priorities of being a man. Ace talked through these in terms of being a husband and a father and a leader in the church. And so you run with those priorities of being a godly man, and you say, and you have to order your life in a certain way. Well, you know, when we think of God, we think of God being a God of order. And so he has structured everything in his world, in this universe, to function in an orderly way. The reality is, us as his children, we are to function in an orderly way. And we are to be ordered by those priorities. And so it comes down to sitting down with your schedule very practically and saying, you know, what does my day look like? What does my week look like? What does my month look like? And then on the other side of the page saying, what are my priorities biblically as a man? So I know, you know, some things we talked about. I have to love my wife, right? I have to teach my children the word. I have to lead in the church as a godly man. I have to be an example to the culture. I have to evangelize. I have those things. But you also have the priorities there. How do I feed my soul? Right? How do I get myself in a position to do those things? And I think it just helps with really practically looking at your schedule, looking at what God says in terms of you know, being a man of the book, being a man who reads the word. Look what God says about prayer. You know, I was preaching a message the other day on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And, you know, that text that says, pray without ceasing. And very short, very staccato, those commands. But there's a lot packed in to pray without ceasing. And it's a very convicting thing. And I came across this particular article about men who attend these Christian conferences, both men in the church and pastors. And so they did a survey. And the survey was very simple. It was, on average, how many minutes do you pray a day? And they have the two categories, men and pastors, in the way that they kind of broke that down. And again, the findings were shocking. I don't think they will shock us, you know, to the extreme, but men, just men in the church, the average time for this survey at this conference was 5 minutes a day. I think what was more shocking was the second category. Because I think we can say that, and with busyness of life, I think men fall to that. Pastors was only 7 minutes a day at this particular conference. And why is that? Well, it's because we don't sit down and structure our lives according to the priorities of God. This is it, right? We sit with this, we pray through this, we do something like the Acts model, right? We adore God in our prayer, we confess our sin, we thank God for everything that he's given to us, and then we bring supplications to God, all of the needs, and we do that, and we do that constantly and consistently. But if we don't schedule it, that stuff just gets drowned out. And the thing with spiritual disciplines, it doesn't just stop with those personal areas of worship. It's the broad categories. It's the corporate worship, because I think there are some men who would say, I worship God. I love God. I do read his word every day. And then you look at your life and you're like, you know, I've seen you once a week in church for the past 4 months. So there's a disconnect between that personal worship and that corporate worship. That corporate worship is just as essential. Mm-hmm. You know, one of the ways in which one of the things I love about my life, and I love the fact that I'm just engaged with people in the church, is the accountability it provides in my life. Like, I look at all the temptations. I know all the temptations of my own heart. You know the temptations of your heart, and there are many. And some of them are vile, and they're there because we're corrupt people and we're fighting sin. But But what is one of the ways you guard against that? Well, it's participating in the spiritual discipline of corporate worship. You are there, you're with the men, you're with the other people in the church, and you're surrounded with this accountability that's there. That's just incredibly helpful, because you have to think about the sin in your life at that point, don't you? When you're tempted, you have to think, how far is this going to span in terms of its consequences? Like in the moment, we think, okay, this sin, it could affect me here, it could affect me here. Oh, I might be able to justify that. But you start thinking about the corporate accountability you have because of the corporate worship aspect of priority in our lives, and you think, no, it's not going to affect this. It's going to affect my wife. It's going to affect my children. It's going to affect all these brothers. It's going to affect these sisters. It's going to affect the church as a whole. It's going to affect the testimony to the world around me. And so those disciplines are so helpful into driving us to be, I think, those men that we need to be in those ways. It's just a matter of those priorities. They just have so much broad-reaching function.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's well said. I have to remind myself, I often, most days, try to read the Bible with my son. I turned 11 today before school, and I have to remind him and myself that this is the most important thing you're going to do all day. Mm-hmm. Of all the things you go to school and sports and activities or what's going on, this is literally the most important thing you're going to do all day is be in the Word and be hearing directly from God. So having that as a priority, and then as you mentioned, being involved in your local church is so key too. Ace, I'd like to, and by the way, we're going to get to audience questions next, so start thinking about your question because you're next. The culture today, as I was thinking about it, sort of has, just very broadly, three different angles on the role of men. The feminist culture, and I think broadly American culture today, thinks men are toxic, right? Toxic masculinity. Mm-hmm. And then there are those like you see on the manosphere on social media, mm-hmm. Andrew Tate and others who think, you know, men aren't toxic enough. There needs to be more testosterone. You know, men are all betas today. And then you have within the church, as you talked about too, how things have changed within the church. The church has become very egalitarian. And again, you made very good distinction in your message that women and men are equal. God gave them different roles in the home and the church. So how do men here counter the influence of those three general broad categories, and probably more, and not, because we're all influenced by the people around us and the culture around us. So how to sort of get out of that, mm-hmm. so we're not pulled into any one of those categories.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think first the first thing is to realize and recognize what is your influence in society. What is your influence in your own life? Where are the places that you're going to in order to be influenced? Because your social media and the news and all of this stuff, it's going to influence you. So where are you going and where are you getting your influence from? And it goes back to, again, our spiritual disciplines. What is our priority in our life? It's got to be the Word of God. And so as I'm reminded daily of what God says in His Word, that's going to then help me to understand that as these influences, these worldly influences come at me, I'm able to counter that with the truth of God's Word. And that's why it's so important to be, you know, we just finished a book in our men's study here, Men of the Word. It's so vital for us to be men who know the book, because yes, the attack of the enemy is going to come at us, and it's going to come at us from different angles. Like you're saying, masculinity is toxic. You need to get in touch with your feminine side. If you haven't read the War on Men by Owen Strand, I'd encourage you. Highly recommend that book. Read that book. But he talks about in there that men need to, you know, the society will tell you men need to get more in touch with their feminine side. And his whole thing is, no, they don't. Men don't have a feminine side. God created us as men. We don't have a feminine side. So stop listening to that stuff. But again, how do I understand that? How do I know that man doesn't have a feminine side? The Word of God tells me this. The Word of God tells me how I am to then act and live out my life. And so then I go to Ephesians chapter 5. What am I to do now as the one who is leading my family? I'm to love my wife. Okay, I've got to check my own heart. Man, how am I loving my wife? Am I being this Michael Tate kind of guy towards my wife? Or am I being like Christ? towards my wife. Well, what's going to convict me of that? The Word of God, the truth of God's Word. Again, it's always driving back to our understanding of God's Word and being in God's Word and the importance of that.
And Andrew Tate may have been a strong man at one point, but right. he's not physically. But yeah. he's not a strong man spiritually at all.
Right.
The strongest man who ever lived was Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. model after him. Mm-hmm. He wasn't out trying to, you know, win some testosterone contest. Right. He was strong in the truth of the Word.
Which is why I introduced with that Stronger Men's Conference. It's been going on for the last 8 yeah. years, where they're bringing boxing matches and all this stuff to try and entertain men and to try and say, this is what it means to be a man. Instead of, no, sitting under the preaching of God's word, checking my own heart, how's my walk with Christ? Am I being more and more like Christ, who is the strongest man who ever lived?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Okay, let's go to an audience question or two. Does anyone have a question they would like to ask either Ace or Brandon about anything in the messages today, maybe practical application of it? I have more questions, but we'll go with some of yours in the meantime. If you have one, just raise your hand and go ahead and stand up, sir, and tell us your name and speak loudly enough so we can hear you.
John Springer. I had a question for either of you, your thoughts on depictions of Christ in media, movies, for example. And
like The Chosen?
Yeah, and just different depictions of Christ, you know, through the years, say in film, and is it too feminine?
Yeah. Yeah. I'll just tell you, I'm not a fan of it. I would warn you against The Chosen. Don't watch The Chosen. Here's the thing. God didn't give us a movie to watch. He gave us a book to read. If God wanted us to have a movie, he would have given us a movie, but he gave us a book. And sadly, we're more entertained by all this. And what happens with entertainment? Well, they've got to entertain you. So they've got to bring things in that aren't actually what the scripture says. And all of this stuff comes in there where now, yeah, you're getting depictions of Jesus that actually aren't what the book says. And so I would just encourage you guys, be very, very careful with that stuff. I would just say stay away from The Chosen. You could research all of the stuff with The Chosen, who they've teamed up with, the Mormon Church and the Roman Catholic Church and all false gospels, right? People that are holding to false gospels. And so all of those things I would just warn you against and go back to the Word of God. Go back to the book, which is perfect and always perfectly tells us who our Savior is. Read that.
Yeah, it's true. I think the broader portrayal, even outside The Chosen, they're always trying to make Jesus into someone who's kindler and gentler, and he was that, but he also had the very truthful, strong, cleansing the temple, woe to you Pharisees side of him as well, and that's usually typically not presented. So and I think you're right just about how when Christ is presented in video or film, you're gathering things about his personality, his expressions that you don't necessarily, there's interpretation going on there. They're interpreting Jesus for you. And I think there's always a caution there. That's why I've always kind of appreciated the movie. And unbelievers did this movie, Ben-Hur. You've probably all seen Ben-Hur. They never even show the face of Christ in the movie, and he never utters a word in the entire movie. And it's set in that time. So that was very interesting, the way they had so much respect for not going beyond what a depiction of Christ could be in Scripture. Not that they really even knew that, but they restrained themselves, obviously. But The Chosen, Dallas Jenkins, the producer, is about putting anything that he calls what's plausible. If that's your definition of how you're going to portray scenes from Scripture, well, it's plausible that, you know, John the Baptist and Jesus got into a big argument. You know, I mean, this is the way the whole thing is set, and people, this is their view of who Christ is by watching this incredibly popular series. Anyone else as we move on? Okay, there, way in the back, your name, nice and loud so we can hear you.
Hi, I'm Greg Lattner. So I wonder, Psalm 119,
That's an excellent question, because it does come down to our affections and desires. And almost every verse, I think, in the entire 176 or 78 verses of Psalm 119 has reference to God's word. Brandon, how would you answer that question?
Yeah, I would say it starts simply with discipline, going back to ordering your priorities. You know, God has given us those means, and he said, lay out these priorities, obey these priorities, and in his grace and his kindness, those affections follow. And as we become men who prioritize the word, then we're going to become men who love the word. Mm-hmm. And I would say that when I'm talking about becoming men of the book, it goes beyond your daily Bible reading plan. That's a good place to start. If you don't have one, definitely get one. But, you know, I go back even to the Puritans and their understanding of biblical meditation. What's that small book that's out right now? Oh, it's good. I'm reading it. Can't remember the title. I knew this would happen. But it's all about biblical meditation and how the Puritans thought about it. And how
The Battle for the Mind.
Battle for the Mind. Yep. Great book. Pick it up. You want to read that book. Mm-hmm. It just works through systematically kind of what they did and then what a biblical pattern for meditation looks like. And, you know, I like to describe, again, I'm with college students a lot, so I give weird illustrations. But I like to describe meditation, you know, like a cow chewing his cud, right? And you've heard this illustration, I'm sure, before. But a cow will chew his cud. He'll swallow it, and then it's pretty gross. He'll bring it back up, and he'll regurgitate it, and he'll keep chewing it. That's the process of biblical meditation. If you want life change, you know, you've got to have, it starts with taking in the Bible, and then it moves on to memorization. Then it goes into meditation. When you have that meditation as the heart, because that's what the psalmist is talking about, Psalm 119, he meditates on the word day and night. He says that in Psalm 1. You know, it's that meditation of taking that, it's the chewing of the cud, it's regurgitating it every, you know, throughout the day and all of your different situations. You have it involved in your mind in such a way that it has gone from your mind into your heart. And then it affects your life. That's when it changes you. I mean, when you take some of these concepts, and you could just try it with one of the biblical concepts that maybe you struggle with the most, you take it and say, okay, so here's the way that the Bible works through this. I am going to embrace this. I want to memorize some passages to deal with this. And then I am going to discipline myself for this week to meditate on these texts. I encourage you to do that and watch how it changes your life and your approach to those kind of things, whatever that issue is that you're trying to deal with. That's how the psalmist got there. It was a love for Christ, right? It's a treasuring of Christ, but that treasuring of Christ is through the word. It's the intake, it's the meditation, so it sticks. You know, Psalm 119, 111, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. So there's that memorization. And then it's over and over and over. I meditate on your word day and night. Mm-hmm. It's the continual bringing it back up, taking it back down, bringing it back up, and just ruminating on that and thinking about, how do I apply this here? How do I apply this here? How do I apply this here? You know, you could even take this into how you battle sin. That's how you battle sin, because, you know, in Ephesians 6, when it talks about the sword of the Spirit, there were two swords, right, they used in Roman times. There was the kind of the two-foot sword where the guy would pull out, and they would swing that with two hands and try and lob off guys' heads. But the sword that's depicted in Ephesians 6 is a short sword. And it was used for hand-to-hand combat and quick sticks, quick, you know, fending off those guys. And when he's talking about the Bible being the sword of the Spirit, if you've meditated on it, if you've memorized it and meditated on it, and it's there. When you're faced with temptations, you are pulling out that short sword and you are stabbing those temptations one at a time, just like Jesus did in Luke 4, mm-hmm. Right? That's what he was doing. It was little portions of Scripture that you've taken out and, you know, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the lust of the flesh, right? Those things, you are doing that time and time again. Well, it all comes back to that rumination of the word of God, that meditation. And that's what the psalmist was depicting throughout that whole psalm. That was his life. Mm-hmm. That was his life.
Yeah. And you mentioned the word discipline. It does take discipline. everything worthwhile doing in life takes some discipline. We all know that. You're all in your careers. You know, to be good at your career, it takes discipline day after day, mm-hmm. you know, applying of yourself to whatever you're doing.
Yeah, and affections follow discipline.
Yeah, and we can't just wait for a bolt from heaven, like, oh, I'm going to feel like reading the Bible today. There's some days, I mean, I know for myself, some days I wake up and I'm not, oh, I just can't wait to get in the Word.
Right.
Those are great days when I feel like that, but you have to get in there because Satan's going to try to keep you from not being in there.
Mm-hmm.
Every single day.
Mm-hmm.
Ace, let's move over to what you talked about with husbands being leaders of their wives. What if a husband here has a wife who doesn't see it that way? There's such a move for this today within the evangelical church, you know, kind of a co-leadership in the home.
Mm-hmm.
So how does a husband who sees what God's word says, not trying to be authoritarian or mm-hmm. bludgeon his wife, but sees that he needs to be the one leading in the home and has a wife who doesn't see it that way, how should he lead in that instance?
Yeah, I mean, I think first of all, he needs to be patient with her. You know, don't go home today and just say, now listen, woman, you know, this is what I learned today and this is what you must do. No, we need to be patient with our wives, right? So that if that is your wife, you need to love her, and part of loving her is being patient with her. Mm-hmm. But then you go down in Ephesians chapter 5 there, he talks about washing her with the word of God. And I would just encourage you, begin to speak the word of God with your wife. Read the word of God with her, pray with her, and be that spiritual leader that God's called you to be in your home. And then you'll watch and see how your wife's heart begins to change and go, wait a minute. And as she sees you growing in your knowledge of the word and your shepherding of her, then all of a sudden she goes, wow, what else? Teach me. I want to know, you're growing in your knowledge of the word and you're learning all of these things. Can you help me in this? Mm-hmm. And as you're patient with her and you love her towards that, that's what we need to do. Just as Christ is patient with us, right? That's part of the sanctification process there. Christ is patient with us, and we need to be patient with our wives and love them towards that. You obviously, you know your wife better than anybody else in the world knows your wife, right? And she knows you better than anybody else knows you, right? And so you know when those times are where she's ready to receive the truth and how you can lovingly shepherd her and care for her and help her to come and understand the truth of God's word. And being a man who is submitting your own life to the word, as you become the model and the example where you continue to go back, yeah, but honey, the word of God says this. Yeah, but listen, but the word of God says this. And she sees, man, there's a man who continues to submit himself to the word of God. I want to be like that. And then you lovingly shepherd her towards the truth and help her to understand then what her role is that God has called her to. You're patient with her through that, and you'll watch and see. And then the last thing I would just say, pray for her. Mm-hmm. Pray for her. Pray that God would change her heart, that God would soften her heart to the truth of God's word and what he's revealed. And then watch and see how God works in her heart in that way as you love her and you care for her.
Go ahead, Mike.
One more question, then we'll...
Okay.
Yeah. Practically, in terms of reading the word with her and praying with her, do you schedule time to do that? Are you sharing that with her as you read it? Or, like, how do you facilitate that? Is it time of day? Do you pray at night when you go to bed? Like,
yeah.
How do you do that?
Yeah, so one of the things that we do practically, my wife and I, we're both going through the same reading plan together. Okay, so she's doing her devotion time, I'm doing my devotion time, we're reading through the scriptures together. And as we read through the scriptures together, what comes? Natural conversation. Hey, in 1 Samuel today, when we read this, did you see this? You know, and she, yeah, I know, I couldn't believe. And that just kind of naturally breeds that spiritual conversation in there. Then we do family worship time as well. Not every night. The boys know, right? Some nights we're like, whew, we are tired. We got to go to bed. All right, everybody, we're going to pray together. We always pray together before we go to bed. We pray together, and then off they go. But as much as we can, we want to do that family devotion time there. So you're spending time in the Word where she is there with you together. You're reading the Word of God together. You're taking that leadership role in the family. You're now teaching your wife and your children in that, those family devotion times. So doing it there. And then we do what we do every night before we go to bed is we just pray together. So we're just there in bed, we pray together, and then we go to sleep. So
you pray for her, she prays for you. Yep. Both are praying.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Pray for our children. Yep. Yeah. Yep.
Okay, I'm going to ask you one more question before we end. But I want to just promote one thing. Is that ACE this summer, with as part of the Christian Worldview radio program, which I host, we are holding a course, a two-day course this summer called the Overcomer Course for Young Adults. It's Friday, Saturday, June 21st and 22nd at our farm down in Jordan called Stonehouse Farm. ACE is going to be speaking on the local church at that event. So if you have young adults in your life, and I'm talking 18 to 28, we would love to have them come to this course. You can just go to our website, thechristianworldview.org, to find out more about it. Now, in light of what you're coming to speak there about at the local church, as a, there's going to be 8 sessions over 2 days on the most important aspects of life for a young adult. Mm-hmm. You know, why believing God and the gospel is key to reconciliation, identity and purpose, and marriage and family and work and career and time and money and all these different sessions. But you're going to speak on the local church. And all these men here today do not go to Faith Bible Church. So they're not probably getting the same kind of biblical stance on the things you were preaching on today. So I'll ask both, or just maybe one or both you can ask briefly, because you're in a great church with Tom Pennington down in is it Fort Worth or is it?
South Lake.
Yeah. South Lake near Dallas, Fort Worth. But how would you say that these men can recognize in their own churches when their churches are starting to get off on that particular issue? Because that's a critical one. You see that churches go down the road of women in teaching, women teaching men in the church soon becomes, or at some point becomes, the inclusion of the LGBTQ movement in the church. Mm-hmm. It's like one follows the other. Mm-hmm. So both of you are from a great church you go to and a great church you pastor. Tell us about how these men can be discerning in their own churches when that's coming on and what they should do about it.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I'll just say this, that I think I've been involved in a number of churches. I've pastored at several. I think the thing to look for when that's going to start to creep in, when that kind of stuff, and I think you're right, it is kind of a snowball effect. It's just kind of one thing after another, is when men don't lead like they're supposed to. So if you're in a church where men aren't leading as they're supposed to be leading, then you are becoming very vulnerable to the women taking over, because somebody's going to lead. Right, somebody's going to do something. And women are gifted in leadership roles. They're just not to be leading the men in the church. Mm-hmm. And so if the men aren't fulfilling their duty, everything that was talked about this morning, becoming a man and becoming a leader and those kinds of things, if that's not happening, I mean, if you look around and the women are doing everything, then it should bring a question to your mind, like, which direction, where are we going here? Because it's when that happens that it just makes it vulnerable for that stuff to begin to creep in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I would say, you know, as you go to the leadership of your church, begin to, you can ask them questions. Where does the church stand on this? And if you open up the word, as we did this morning, and say, but the word of God says this, and you begin to see them denying those things, I mean, that's a red flag. And that's a time where you need to really pray for the leadership. So I wouldn't say just bolt right away, but pray for that leadership. Pray that God would change their heart and open that up. But there may be a time where you have to leave that church and you've got to go find a church where they are practicing what the Word of God says. Because the Lord will bless that church, a church that always is obedient to the Word of God. The Lord will bless that church. And aren't those the churches we want to be a part of, right? We want to be a part of those churches that God is blessing. And so, so you're going to have to pray through that. Obviously, you're going to have to shepherd your wife and lead her through that as well, because she may have relationships there in the church and those types of things that she's going to be missing out on as she leaves. But yeah, you're going to have to, and that's part of leading your home, is getting you and your wife and your children, your family, into a biblical church that's going to stand upon the truth of God's word.
All right, thank you to both of you guys for not only your preaching, but your comments this morning, and thank you all for your questions. Let's give these guys a round of applause for a great morning. Thank you.